You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, right, well, here we are. Another Sunday's come around. And look what I got. I said to Seppi, you wouldn't believe where I found this. Can you see that where you are? Probably can't, but you can probably guess what it is. It's got all these little spikes all over it. Oh, sand burr. They're all over the property. When I'm cutting the lawns, poor Reuben, he has to endure it as well. Last time, I got one of these right down between my sock and my foot. And every time I take a step on the mower... But anyway, we're getting there, we're getting there. Now, today, I've got a little topic here called the others. And so I want to introduce that. Let's have a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time we've got together to meet and to open the Scriptures and to learn. And we thank Thee, our Father, for this fellowship and for its history. And Lord, we pray that more great history would unfold as we are faithful in the preaching of Thy Holy Word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, the others. Well, that seems like an unusual sort of a title. And really, this goes back to something that I learned and had to learn afresh. And that is that not everyone has the same hope. That is, not every Christian has the same hope. And there are others. There are other groups in the Bible. And when I looked at this, I thought, well, you know, what practical teaching? After all, okay, there's some things in the Bible that are just great to know, and I can rejoice in the truth, and that's a fantastic thing, to know truth of all sorts of descriptions. The truth of the Bible, essentially though, it's a fantastic thing to know the truth of the Bible. The ultimate truth is Jesus. And of course, after coming to that knowledge, you want to learn more truth from Him, from His Scriptures, from His Word. And I must relate that when I first got saved, I basically thought, well, okay, I got saved, now I'm going to heaven. I mean, that's basically the idea. And I thought, well, that's the same for everybody, you know, you get saved, and therefore we're all in this together. There is a togetherness, but there is also something in the Scriptures which I think we all need to face up to. And facing up to this helps us also, not in terms of the truth that we come to understand, but in some practical teaching, which I want to bring out a little bit later on in the sermon. So, you've probably seen this, and I know you've seen it at this fellowship, because I'm sure that it's been taught to you, and I certainly mentioned this, that you can find very clear companies of believers. I mean, one company you'd definitely agree with and understand, and that is the wife, which is Israel. And the prophets are full of this. Talk about God as being the husband to Israel, which is the wife. So that's one company. And then there's another company or group, which is called the bride. We'll look at a little bit about the bride soon. But when you look at the bride, you'll find that these are overcomers. And they're made up of all sorts of people. Mainly, it's in relationship to Israel. But through the ministry of Paul, during the book of Acts, you find, in fact, there are Gentiles that get into this. Then, number three, there is the body. And I'll put up here an English version of a Greek word, susoma, the joint body. And that is something that's very specific to Paul, the prisoner, who brings this truth out. So there's three companies here. They don't all end up in the same place. I mean, for Israel, there is definitely the earth. A land grant, a massive land grant is given to Israel. Then the overcomers are given a city. We just read about it.
the New Jerusalem. And that comes down out of heaven onto the earth. And then there is the joint body, the body of whom Christ is head. And this one has a heavenly places hope. En tois ep urenios. In the heavenly places. Very different. And if you were to diagram it, I guess you could draw it like this. Okay, there's the earth. And then you've got the New Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven and finally comes onto the earth. But then you've got outside this realm, outside of the creation. And this is the part that blows your mind. Outside of the creation is the heavenly places, in the throne room of God. So here are the heavenly places. And the heavenly places is exactly what Paul talks about in Ephesians and Colossians and the prison epistles. But especially in the book of Ephesians, you'll find this expression come up over and over again. So that's kind of a revelation in and of itself, you know, to come to that understanding. But then if you were to look at one of these, say if you looked at this bride here, suddenly you realize that the scriptures have more to say about this bride and people in relationship to it. That is, there are other groups that come into relationship with the bride. And I want to look a little bit about that.
So have a look at this passage. It's in the book of Matthew chapter 13. This is the great parable section of Matthew 13. And Matthew 13, coming after chapter 12, it's kind of interesting, isn't it? 12, the number of the tribes of Israel. And then 13, what do we associate with 13? Well, rebellion. And in chapter 13, you can get a good picture of rebellion coming up. In chapter 13, and verse number 1, it says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside." Just look at verse 36. "Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house." There is an outer and there is an inner teaching that's going on here. When I first started discovering these sorts of things, a whole new respect came into my soul for the scriptures. No longer would I at all accept a person's pontification about the scriptures and trying to say that the disciples made mistakes, or Paul said this because he was mistaken, or Jesus said this but in fact the scriptures are wrong, or whatever. When you start to discover the beauty and the symmetry and the teaching that's in here, the more belief you have, the more things begin to open up. You begin to discover things for yourself. I will not lie and say that I have come to understand all of my appreciation of the word rightly divided simply because I have sat down with the Bible and studied and I just got it all myself. A lot of what I've learned off the shoulders of other people who have dug down and found these things. Hey, but I'll be truthful and honest with you and say that I have found many things myself. And the more belief I have, the more that I find things. So there is this inner and outer teaching that you find here. And in verse 2 it says, "And great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." What a beautiful sight. If you've ever done this, perhaps been in a bay many times when there's not much wind, you can do this. You know, there's a tremendous sort of amphitheater sort of atmosphere that you get if you've got a bay and a ship and then people on the seashore. And it says in verse 3, "And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying," and off it goes with these parables. And so the parables, they come from this Greek word,
and parabole. Para is, well, you know, parachute. Beside is the prepositional meaning of that, beside. And bole comes from another Greek word, ballo. You can even see our English word ball in there. To throw. To throw beside, or to throw alongside. A parable, something thrown alongside. But it's not just willy-nilly, it's got design, and God has a lot of design in these parables, and there's a lot of great teaching.
Now, if you go to Matthew 13 and verse 46, it says this. We'll read from verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it, this pearl of great price. Now, the interesting thing about the pearl, as you know,
the pearl is made up out of some grit that gets inside the oyster
and causes an agitation, and then the oyster then starts secreting all sorts of calcium that builds up around that grit. Those beautiful pearls that you women wear, if it's a real pearl, don't do this. But if you were to get a hammer and get one of those real pearls, as I said, don't do this, and whacked it good and proper, right at the very center of it, you'll find a bit of a grit in there. And so it's built out of tribulation. It's built out of agitation. And this is the neat picture you have of the bride. Let me take you to another passage. And this is in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews and chapter 11. And Hebrews 11, of course, chapter 11 is the great faith chapter. And there's a lot of things in here we can learn about these men and women of God. Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse 9. By faith, he, that's Abraham, sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Now this is kind of interesting in itself. Because here he is, he's in the land of promise, but it says, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. That's tents. Well, hold the phone. If he's in the land of promise, doesn't he want to say, okay, this is it. Here I am. He's in the land of promise. And put down his stake, here it is. But no, what this passage shows you is that Abraham, this member of the overcomers, did not take that land as being the only possibility for him. If you like, you could see it like a default promise. But there was something greater than this. And so that's why he lives in a tent. What's a tent? Well, a tent's a temporary structure. Something that you can pull up and move around. But it's very temporary. You know, you meet some very strange people in this life. There are some people who have money, but they decide to make some sort of an example, and they live in a tent, a real tent. We have some very strange people like that in New Zealand. You know, they've got the money to have a house or have a nice bit of accommodation, but they want to make some sort of statement, so they live in this tent. Now, we get a lot of rain in New Zealand. And you can see some of the pictures of some of these people making this statement, whatever it be. And they've got TV sets, and all around them there's water dripping and stuff, and there's lines going in with the power, watching TV, and the rain's pouring down, yeah? Anyway, but this is kind of interesting that here we have something going on here with tents as a very important picture. And verse 13 it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Strangers and pilgrims. So therefore there's some other promises, not simply the land grant. The land grant is there. There's no doubt about it. It's promised to them. But there's something else, something greater. And it says in verse 14, "For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, and a heavenly." Ooh, hold the phone, a heavenly. And it says, "Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." A city. What is unique about this Hebrews 11 faith chapter? Well, it's all about those that perfect their faith with works. That's their great... It doesn't mean to say that in their life they're sinlessly perfect. Well, just look at Abraham. Perfect example. He's not sinlessly perfect. What's good about that for us as an example? Well, we're not sinlessly perfect. It doesn't mean to say that we cannot do a work which is pleasing to God. That's a great relief to me. Right? Because we look at our lives, we see the things we say, the things we think, the things we do, we realize we come up short. But look at these people here. What a great chapter this is. And it says, verse 17, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac." And it shows, you know, how he didn't indeed perfect his faith. Now go across to chapter 12. We haven't finished yet. I just want to give you this example about the bride and how people gain membership to the bride. And being a part of the bride is a fantastic thing. I am not about saying, "Oh, look, these people had a, you know, a pitiful hope." What nonsense. They've got a fantastic hope. Fantastic. But we've got a different one. And I want to bring that out clearly soon. But in Hebrews chapter 12, let's see, let's read down here at verse 15. It says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright." Now it comes into this idea of the birthright, right? The birthright is now coming up. "For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance." Oh, look at this. "No place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears." Now, one thing about this heavenly hope that we're going to find out, it's offered, but if there comes a time where there is a rejection, there is a denial, God can shut the door on it. "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more. For they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it should be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake." Now here it comes. So that was a tremendous sight. That was a tremendous privilege, but also a fear that you could actually see the presence of God, not his essence, but you could see something of the presence of God and hear his voice and all sorts of sounds, terrifying sounds of God. "But ye come unto Mount Sion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn." The firstborn. Now notice it says firstborn. This is the prototokos. These are the chief inheritors, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Okay, so one thing we know about this heavenly hope is that it is different from the earth. It's not the same as the earth, that it goes further into the promises, and it's based upon people who do not despise their birthright, and that there is a danger for those who do that they don't inherit this. It doesn't mean to say that they're lost. It just means that their place, the place of their inheritance is different. There are different realms. Okay, that's kind of interesting. Now, I want to show you something else too, because is there something like this going on? Is there some sort of parallel between Hebrews and an epistle that is written to us? I mean, we don't go to Hebrews for our marching orders. Why don't we go to Hebrews for our marching orders? Two reasons. Number one, it's addressed to the Hebrews. Number two, it's an Acts epistle. It's not addressed to us in this age. But my question is this. Is there an epistle which is addressed to us which does something similar to the book of Hebrews, which encourages people to run the race for something bigger, for something better? You know, the word better just appears all the time through the book of Hebrews. Well, there is, and it's the book of Philippians. So what we'll do is we'll just do a very, very quick just comparison here. So the first thing we'll do is just hold your place in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 9, we'll read that. It says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Things that accompany salvation. We are persuaded of better things of you. And these are things that accompany salvation. So salvation is one thing, but those that accompany it are another. And we ought to have works that perfect our faith. Now have a look at this. This comes from the book of Philippians, chapter number 2 and verse number 12. It says this, "Wherefore, my beloved," this is a Philippians chapter 2 verse 12, Paul speaking, and of course by extension to us in this age, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence." Well, that applies spiritually, doesn't it? It's a good application. Paul's not here with us. Okay. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Work out your own salvation. You know, I had a Catholic priest try to tell me that what this means is, well, there you are. Just make up your own plan of salvation. Work it out yourself. You know, you've got to have more respect for the scriptures than that, surely. Work out your own salvation. You've been given salvation by grace. It's yours. Now work it out. Allow that to work out in your life. That's what he's meaning here. You've got salvation as a free gift. That is established. Paul has established it. There's no doubt. If you understand anything about Paul's ministry, you know eternal life is a gift bought and paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now he says here, work it out. Bring it out. Let others see it. Let people see it. That's very similar to what Paul, I believe, who wrote Hebrews, is meaning here in Hebrews 6, verse 9. Okay, you're in Philippians 2, verse 12. Let's read verse 13. "For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Okay, cool. Now go back to Hebrews and just look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 21. It's talking about the God of peace. And it says, now verse 20, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his word, do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen." You can see the parallel that's going on in there. Now, there's a lot more parallels I can give, but we're going to run out of time if I give them all to you. So I'll pick out just some of them. You're in Hebrews 13. Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Okay, that's Hebrews chapter 12, 1-3. Now, look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I can multiply passages, as I said, but hopefully sufficient has been given to you that you can see that, yes, and from your own knowledge of these two books, you can see that there is kind of a parallel going on here. In Hebrews, you've got people who certainly were given promises about the earth, but then they were reminded about even greater promises to do with the city. And that is something that they could obtain to, or they could fall back from. They may not attain to that. They may not. Well, that's Hebrews, right? Well, now, when we're talking about it, our hope here in the heavenly places, is this something akin to that? Well, it appears so, because we find this in the book of Philippians, chapter 3. There is this business of attaining unto the resurrection of the dead. If by any means I might attain unto the out-resurrection, there is an ex-anastasis that is possible for those who could attain unto it. Well, what is that? If by any means, what does that mean? That means it's possible that you could fall away from it. Does that mean you lose salvation? No! Salvation is a free gift. Let's make this plain and simple for you in internet land. Eternal life is a free gift. Gift, that means you cannot earn it. It means it's been earned for you and it's been given to you by grace. You simply believe the gospel, you're saved by grace. That's it. Salvation's a gift. Hey, but what about after that? What about after that? You mean there's something else to believe and to fulfill? Yes, there is. Look at this. I'm talking about this age. Man, I don't think I'm going to get through this sermon. I haven't gone through this first slide here. Okay, look at this, Ephesians. If you're reading the blogs that I'm putting out on rightdivision.com, you'll be sort of up with the subject that I'm sort of moving towards. And I'm learning so much from this. This is a wonderful thing that I'm coming to understand. I've never seen it before in this detail. I've seen parts of it, but not this detail. Let's have a look at this. This is, let's see, we'll read Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 6. Oh, we read from verse 5. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. He's talking about this mystery. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body. Now, you notice these words? Fellow heirs, same body, and partakers. Those three words, they're very, very different words. Right in the middle, same body, is the susoma, the joint body. Nowhere else in ancient literature, Greek literature, will you find this Greek word, susoma. It does not exist. It does not exist. Here it appears, and because a lot of ancient literature has been lost, we can't say that for definite that it wasn't coined before Paul, but it appears, at least, from the literature we have, that Paul coined this word right here, susoma. He just made it up. He made up a new word right here. Why would he make up a new word? Because he needed a word to describe this particular body, which was not extant before, had nothing to do with the prophets, had nothing to do with the Old Testament. Right here. Now look what he says. And he says, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. The gospel, he says. Now one thing I have always known, and that is, you better be careful what he's talking about. Because gospel simply means good news. That's all it means. Glad tidings. Okay? Well, what are the glad tidings? Well, we need to get from the context what the glad tidings are. We do not want to impose on this expression some good news that we want to. We don't want to grab some good news out here and say, oh, that's what Paul's talking about. Let's get it from the context. Now, let's get it. It says in verse 7, whereof I was made a minister, that's Paul, according to the gift of the grace of God. If you notice in my blogs, I'll often use this distinction to help sort of distinguish the ministries, Paul. And I do that, and it's appropriate to do it. It says this, where I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. So here's this gift. He was made a minister according to this gift he received. And it says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach. When it says preach, it means he would gospelize. So what he preaches is the gospel. Among the Gentiles, what is it? The unsearchable riches of Christ. The gospel. What is this gospel? It is the unsearchable riches of Christ. Okay, now let's go back. In verse 6, it says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise. Boy, that's a big mouthful there. In Christ, by how? By what? How? How are you going to be made joint heirs, joint partakers of the body? How are you going to be all of these things? Well, it says, by the gospel. And the gospel here is the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ. Therefore, a person could very well say, yes, I believe in Jesus Christ that he died for me on the cross at Calvary. Therefore, he's got life. Bingo. If he is sincere or she is sincere in that profession, I've got no reason. There's nothing outside the scriptures here. There's nothing in the scriptures that could possibly say that that person has not got life. If they declare Christ as their Savior, they've trusted him for salvation, they're saved. They're saved. But wait a minute. If we now present the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ and they say, no, I don't want that, I don't believe that, what happens to that person? Well, they're saved. But where do they go? What is their realm of inheritance? Where will they go? Remember, I'm going to be happy for anything God will give me. I'm going to be happy to walk around this earth. I'll be happy to be in the New Jerusalem. I'll certainly be happy to be in the heavenly places. Wherever God will put me, I'm going to be happy, man. Happy. Happy chappy. So therefore, we've got this kind of interesting thing going on here. Don't you agree? Don't you think this is a little bit interesting? And why should we discuss it? Why should we even look at it? Because it's going to help us witness to people. I haven't answered all the questions. I'm just about out of time. I've only got a little bit through this. I've only got about 1/8 through my sermon. Now, I know some people have got to get on a plane or travel, so we're going to have to chop it down. But what I wanted to show you is this, that there were all sorts of companies, groups of people who were believers. They've got life.
But they live in a different realm. God is going to place them in a different realm according to all sorts of things, whether they believe the particular gospel that was given to them as believers. There's other things. There's not simply the gospel of salvation. That's great if you receive Christ as Savior. But there's other good news in here, my friends. And some people simply don't believe it because they don't see it. Right? And they just don't see it. No, I don't see it. Okay, what's going to happen to them? Well, there's other sheep which are not of this fold. The Lord said, them I must bring. There are other sheep, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. John says that.
Let me just show you this. Go back to John. You know, there's Matthew, Mark, Luke, right? Those are called the synoptic gospels. And why is that? Because basically they go together. They've got a similar story to tell, similar perspective. But John is different. John is very different. And every student of the Scriptures knows that's the case. Look at John number 1 and verse 11. It says this, he came unto his own, that is, he came unto his own things, and his own people received him not. He came, according to an administration, to those things that belong to him economically. He came to them. He came as the Messiah to the nation of Israel. He came in that way. But his own people said, no, we will not have this man to rule over us. When did that happen? Well, we know that happened from the book of Acts, Acts 28. When you read a little bit further on, you find other passages which relate to this, but just have a look at the most famous passage, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Many Christians will find the wonderful glory of salvation in John's Gospel. John's Gospel talking to the world. And the world finds life here. But what about their hope? Well, unless they move into Paul's prison books, they're never going to see it, because it's not in John's Gospel. They get life here. But what is their hope? What hope do they have? Well, remember we talked about this default hope. There's a default thing going on here. If you look a little bit further on in chapter 10, and verse 16. It's interesting, isn't it?
I'm just pointing this out. There's no way in the wide world I could prove that the numbers in the Bible are inspired. But I do say this. It happens so many times that the numbers are so useful to remember things. You know, 10 is associated with the Gentiles. And if you go to John chapter 10 and verse 16, what does it say there?
Let's have a look. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Where it says one fold there, that last fold, it means the flock.
There should be one flock and one shepherd. They must be brought. How? Who's going to do it? What ministry is doing this? Well, my friends, it's not Paul the prisoner.
This is coming through John. Here is a ministry in this age which is being carried out through this doctrine that is in John's Gospel. And you'll notice that it's nothing to do with the revelation of the mystery.
So, how do we answer the question, what is going to happen to a person that rejects the gospel of the unsearchable riches of Christ? Well, there's no reason to suppose then that they have the inheritance of the heavenly places. They are part of the other sheep, and they will find their hope amongst Israel.
Well, that's great hope, isn't it? You know that in the end, when I say the end, I mean the end of all ends, you realize it doesn't make any difference. Because in the dispensation of the fullness of time, God will gather together in one all things in Christ Jesus. You know? That's what's going to happen. But it is an interesting thing. Now here's the practical, before I finish up, what practical thing can you get from this? Okay, when you're witnessing to someone, and we are to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. Okay, we don't know what they're going to do. We go to them. We present the claims. And they say, no, how can you believe that kind of stuff? What are you going to do? Get angry! What's wrong with you? It's right here! Well, when you then consider what I've just said, then you say, okay, brother, but you believe that Jesus died for your sins, right? It may be that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you will understand what I'm saying about in the future. But for now, hey, let's bless God for the fact that you're saved. You've trusted Christ. And maybe that reaction is going to be a little bit better than sending him away all angry and both of you go away angry. You know? It may be that that's going to open doors. And maybe that person that says, I don't see it now, then a bit later on, God will in fact give them that spirit of wisdom and revelation so they can understand these things. Right? There is some practical use of this. And I'm not saying this so that we can pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, look at our group. Man, we're in the in crowd. And the rest, they're, you know, off they go to some other hope on earth, you know, with Israel. No, it's not that at all. All this is simply given to us by grace. It's certainly not given to us because we're great people, right? It's simply given to us in grace. And we've got the spirit of understanding and revelation and knowledge and wisdom. Let's use it wisely. That's the practical thing. Now, as I said, I wanted you to see all sorts of other groups that are associated with the bride, because there's other groups. Next time will be part two. We'll finish this baby off. Rock and roll, man. Okay, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this message, and Lord, for all the openings that are here for us to understand the Scriptures. We thank Thee for an open book now, Lord, which is open because of that great principle of right division that Thou hast shown us. We thank Thee for that spirit of revelation, Lord, and wisdom. We ask that we would always speak wisely to people, and that we could be used of Thee in no small way to bring light and liberty to people of the world, and especially of this country at this time, as this country is moving further and further away from the light of the Scriptures, Lord. We ask that You'd use us here to reach out and to change things in Thy will, we ask. In His name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.